I want you to put yourself in these shoes, maybe better said, hiking boots. You're a coach of a little league soccer team, and you say, hey guys, we're going to go on a grand adventure. We are going to build camaraderie and courage and teamwork, and it's not a ropes course, but I have found a cave up a little north of where we live, and we're going on a 3-mile journey into a mountain. It's going to be awesome. The guys get behind your heels and you lead them as coach there in northern Thailand. And as you build camaraderie with your team and encourage them, you get about 2.9 miles back into the crest of the mountain, and you turn around and you start hearing something, and it's a monsoon. Rain begins to fill up your passageway that you walked in, and before you know it, you look around. There is no way out. You're their coach. You're not sure that they told their parents where the hike was going. And you do a 360, and it dawns on you. I'm in the middle of nowhere with 12 little boys, and I'm stuck. This horror that is a real-time illustration, and may I say, to God be the glory, I've been getting reports that some of these little boys have been getting out all day. Would you just put your hands together and thank God for that? Come on. There's been a lot of prayer for this. Praise the Lord. But this horror of doing a 360 and turn around and realizing, oh my goodness, I am stuck, is not secluded to the coach that's been taking care of those boys on that field trip. But behind the front doors and apartment complexes and homes all around Dunwoody in Atlanta, the feeling of being stuck is a very real issue. And from the hearts of us all, we're wondering, when we get into that place where we look around and we don't know where to go next, is there direction? I had lunch with a dynamic young millennial the other day, and I said, talk to me about the challenges of your day and how you can get stuck. And you know what he told me? It kind of blew my mind. And for some of us more seasoned, ladies and gentlemen, it was like, one of the ways that millennials get stuck is there's just so many choices today. So many choices. I mean, it's like technology and innovation is so wonderful, but sometimes it's almost like being in a cave with no lights, and there are so many choices, you just get stuck with the variety of what's out there for you. You know, back in my day, thank God, Gayla went to the Old South with me, and we ate a hamburger, and I'm sure when she was sitting across the booth from me, there was zillion reasons why I didn't rate on our first date. But thank God she didn't have a dating app in her hand, because on about the third or fourth, she would have slapped me, gave me a little left move, and then he's out of there. I mean, can you imagine having the whole world of young adults in your hand? I don't like the way you do your hair, or you smile funny. Whoop, I'll just go. And you're stuck because you've got every person in the world at your fingertip to go through. That's a very challenging thing. What about how you can get stuck? Maybe you're stuck at a job, or maybe you're even stuck about a career path because innovation is moving such rapidly that you wonder, do I dare commit to a career track? Because in 5 or 6 years, that might be obsolete. There are so many ways to be stuck, even though you're not in a cave in Thailand. What about just being stuck in your faith journey? You know, my heart goes out to so many people in this community that look at the various options of worldviews and truth claims and faiths, and they go, I'm not really impressed with that one. I'm not really impressed with that one either. I'm not really impressed with those people. And they're stuck in a category called none because they've never seen anybody really dynamically living out their faith in an attractive and appealing way. You know what I want to happen here at Chapel Hill? I want us to love the Lord so vibrantly and so dynamically and so wholeheartedly that anyone that does a 360 to look at Islam and secular living and Buddhism and, you know, Hinduism, and they take a little glimpse at Christianity, they look at you and they look at me and say, I want some of that, because they act like they have found something wonderful. Come on, somebody, let's give the world an eyeful. It's so funny. I was going up to the upper deck for 4th of July to watch it, and there was a guy that kind of felt like that and just kind of challenging Christians. Why don't y'all really live it? And this guy in the elevator, he said, do you drink? I said, no, I'm not. I don't drink. Then his next question is, do you smoke weed? I said, no, I don't smoke weed, never have smoked weed. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm just really into the Holy Spirit. I've just been into the Holy Spirit since I was 15. And he looked at me and he said, well, go get you some of that Holy Spirit then. It's like the world is saying, come on, Christians, if you're going to live for Christ, live it dynamically in front of us. At least we'll get out of being stuck. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we find a guy in a cave. His name is David. He is stuck, but he finds a way to flip the cave so he doesn't have to flop around in the murky waters of going nowhere with his life. You don't think he was stuck? You can look at this verse, because as you see, he has no lights, he has no Wi-Fi, he's in this cave, and the Navy SEALs aren't coming to save him. They are the special ops of a mad king that's trying to hunt him down and take him out. There's no hope that his best friend forever is coming to see him in this cave, because his best friend happens to be the son of the mad dictator that's hunting him down. And as David is in this cave, he finds a way out. Notice who comes to see him. The only people that dare go see him are a few relatives, plus everybody that no one else wants to hang out with. Look at it. Look at the verse up there. He's got people that are distressed, discontent, and in debt. And there's this guy in the cave, and it's dark, and it's cold, and he's hated by so many and loved by many. But these people began, about 400 of these guys began to gather around, and together in the cave, just like in Thailand, David says, guys, there's a way we can get out of being stuck. And for the next 20 minutes, I want to share with you four questions that I believe David asked in the front of that cave that will help you not stay stationary for the rest of your life. Here is David's plan. He looked out, and I cannot promise you that it was out of the entrance of the cave. Maybe David wrote this verse before he was in the cave. Maybe it was after the cave. Are you in a cave now? Do you feel stuck in some way or another in your life? Not getting traction, just kind of spinning your wheels in a particular area of your life? Maybe it was after he was in the cave and he saw this in review of his cave experience. Maybe it was out of the shadows of being stuck. He walks out of the entrance of the cave and he looks down the ravine and he sees Psalms 92. And he looks out there as we look at that verse right now. And he says, the righteous, that's what I want to be. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God. No matter what people think about me, I want to be a person after God's own heart. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. And they will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Would you read this with me, the rest of it right there at verse, is that 12? What it is? Planted in the house of the Lord. Say it bolder. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Bear fruit in their old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming at the end of their life, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. In fact, I want us to do this again. I want us to say that again, and I want us to speak through the cavern that we may be locked in right now. I want us to read this whole verse boldly into our futures. And as we declare this, we are actually declaring a path that David declared to how to flip your cave, get some light in it, and become unstuck. Read it with me boldly. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in their old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Four questions that I believe if you'll ask with David and his 400 men, you will not have to live your life stuck. Question number one in this plan to get out of the cave is, what does God's plan for me look like? What does God's plan for me look at? And as David was looking out of the darkness of that cold cave, I want you to hear the water drip, drip, like a waterboard, drip. You ever feel like you're stuck taking care of mama and dad? Stuck taking care of the issues that you'd rather be on some grand adventure, but right now for this season you can't do anything. You got to be home by dark. David looks out of his cave as you look out of your cave, and he says, this is how I move forward. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow. Say not with me, but after me. I will flourish. I will grow. I will flourish. I will grow. I think the key to your plan out of the cave is really getting a grip on what it means to flourish. To flourish is the opposite of being stuck. To flourish is the opposite of languishing, doing nothing, spinning your wheels, going nowhere. To flourish means to grow. One of the great things we've got to do if we're coming out of our cave, man, is to ask this question and tell yourself, God uses different mechanisms to grow different people. And I cannot be afraid of the way Almighty God has chosen to grow me. My assignment is just to make sure that I flourish in the midst of this place that God has called me to grow in. Here, if you shut down and you do not embrace how God wants you to flourish in this season, the cave is going to get tighter and the water is going to feel and you are going to perish. But as long as you're in your cave and you've made up your mind, I am growing my way out of here, hallelujah, then that is the plan God wants you to see to move forward, to the sunlight. You see, one of the things that David understood, he understood what it meant to flourish. Now, if you're going to grow, you need to get a handle on this. If you were to flourish, what would that mean? Saul came up to David when he was a young man, teenager, before this cave experience. And Saul said, hey, they say you want to take on the giant. Well, come here, let me give you my armor. And he started putting his bronze helmet on David and his shield. And Dave was like, man, this just isn't me. In 1 Samuel 17, if you'll look at the verse. You know, he had the king's armor on. And this flourishing, even as a teenager, David understood. Flourishing is not becoming the me other people are trying to get you to become. Flourishing is not being the me that in your, you know, grandiose ideas you wished you could be. Flourishing is not being afraid of God in the me He's trying to create you to be. But even as a kid, David had something that maybe you and I need to get. He understood what flourishing meant. To flourish means you become the person God wants you to be. But you do it in a more dynamic, influential, higher impact way than you can ever think about. When that palm tree was a little bitty seed, it was all that it was ever going to be. It was just a smaller version of it. It was just a little miniature version. To flourish means that you allow the Holy Spirit me that God has made you to be to develop, to grow, to enlarge your territory, to grow no matter what you're facing. In fact, I picked up a book, and it wasn't a Christian book, but I read secular material all the time. I love to take secular material, and when researchers find something out, I'll just go to the Bible and say, yeah, this is where it is in the Bible. But there's this psychologist by the name of Carol Dweck that said that, in a book called Mindset, she says, what is more exhilarating to you? Are you more thrilled when you are flawless or when you learn something? Now, compare the two. And she goes on to say, what thrills you more when you say, I did it or I got it? It's almost like she's saying being flawless is not the highest level. The highest level is for you understanding what needs to be done. Because the invigoration of the challenge and the opportunity and the adventure of going after it, when you get it, I haven't done it yet, but I get it and I know how to get it. The fire is there, the passion is there. And she goes on to say, here is what people do that learn to flourish. They are always saying, I want to get it. I want to get it. You walk around behind the chairman of the boards or the pastors, and they're talking about staff. They're talking about staff. And you know what they say? Sometimes they'll say, yeah, he did it or she did it. They did a good job. But you know what the greatest compliment is of a superior behind the back of you when you're working for someone? When they say, hey, she gets it. He gets it. He understands. He's got it. Just rest. He's right in sync with what's going on. And if you're going to flourish, it's because you understand what Benjamin Barber said. He's a sociologist. And he said this, I don't divide people in the world. This is a powerful statement. Between rich and poor and successful and unsuccessful people. And I don't divide people by the color of their skin. I divide people this way. Here's the two gaps. Learners and non-learners. When you're in a cave, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Somebody help me preach a little bit. When you're in the cave and you got a drip, 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 and daddy needs your attention, doesn't matter how successful you've been yesterday, and it really doesn't matter what pigment on the scale of color your skin is. What matters when you're in the cave is, are you going to use that moment to grow yourself and flourish, hallelujah, and become someone that God wants you to become? Here is a very important verse that's hard to understand, but I want to give it to you. Well, it's not on the screen, but over in 1 John, it says, when you are born again, you receive the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and eventually he who knows the Lord will not sin. And the moment you read that, you go, what? Somebody shout, what? Because there's people been living for the Lord, some of my heroes in this room, for a long, long time, but they wouldn't say they're without sin. But let me tell you about that seed. It's called the incorruptible seed. It's in 1 John. What it means is, within that seed, it's incorruptible because nothing can keep that seed from becoming what God wants it to become. Get this. Don't let it fly over you. When the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, takes root in the good soil of your life and it grows, and you allow that Word to grow and flourish and get bigger and bigger and bigger, nothing, no devil can stop it, no cave can stop it, no bankruptcy can stop it, you know, nothing can, no discontent can stop it, nothing can stop that seed from growing and growing and growing. And if you let it grow enough, it'll take over your life. Hallelujah. That's the incorruptible seed. One of the most amazing things about what it means to flourish is to see people, and at my age, I've got to see it. People who flourished. People who flourished. A couple of weeks ago, across Chapel Hill, we showed this verse from Strength Finders, and all over our campus, people were taking their cameras out and taking a picture of this, so I thought I'd bring it back one more time. It's Tom Rath in Strength Finders. He said this, you know, you can't be anything you want to be. Here's the key. But you can be a lot more of who you already are. That's flourishing. Take a picture of that if you have your... Take a picture. What David's saying, I'm in this cave, but there's something God is doing in me. He's growing me. And I'm not going to be a Saul, and I'm not going to be a Jonathan, and I'll never be my hero Samuel. I won't even be my daddy Jesse. But I am going to be the David God wants me to be, and I'm going to let that David rise up and do whatever he wants to, even if I'm sitting in a cave right now. Wow. You know what's been fun for me is to grow up and look over my shoulder at my junior high buddies. You young people don't have this. Some of my junior high buddies still living in junior high. Come on, act like you still live in the same world. But a few of them have flourished. When you go back to your 20th, 30th, 40th reunion, I hope I get to go to some more if the Lord delays, you see how they flourished. I had one guy that it was like when he was in junior high, he's the same guy now as he was in junior high, just more of it. More dynamic, more influential. It's the same guy, Jeff Vickers. I was a little eighth grade quarterback when I moved in town, and quarterbacking was easy. All I had to do was pitch the ball to my running back named Jeff Vickers. He was one of those guys that had a full beard in the eighth grade. He was a man. He had hair under his arm before anybody else had hair under his arm in junior. You know those guys, they're stars, but it was just easy. I'd get the ball, I'd say, Hut, and I'd pitch it to Jeff, and Jeff was like a, you know, he was just a warrior. He'd go give an elbow over here to the cornerback, and he would shuck off the defensive end and touchdown after touchdown. That was Jeff Vickers in the eighth grade. You know what he did? He's still the same Jeff Vickers. He, instead of a forearm, he became a fighter pilot for the U.S. Navy. And just boom, boom, boom. He's the same thing, just bigger. Oh, there's another guy in junior high by the name of John Derman, and everybody just wanted to come see him. He's sitting at the booth, and everybody come, because John made you feel so welcome, and he just had a pleasant way about you. If you'd had a hamburger and he was sitting beside you, he said, "Hey, Danny, just want to tell you before you go back to class, you've got some lettuce." "Oh, thanks. Yeah, thanks. How embarrassing." Well, John's still the same guy as an adult as he was in the eighth grade. He's a dentist now. The seed is just, it's just. Then I moved to another school when I was a junior, and I walked over to meet a guy named Don Goodson, and I was thinking about him today. He's my best friend. And they had nothing. I walked into his little simple home in Arkansas, and they didn't have a door inside their house. They had curtains, or like fabric on a wire. And I remember going into Don's bedroom. I go, "Wow." And here he was, 17 years old. He said, "You want to play a game?" And he opened up his closet, little tiny closet. He had every piece of every board game he had ever been given in all the Christmases of his life. He had every toy in position. You know, Don is still Don. You know what he does? He is an investment broker for Wells Fargo, and he's not taking care of pieces of people's game boards. He's taking care of people's money. He's just flourished. In the ninth grade, I was probably, I don't know how many guys in Arkansas in the ninth grade had their nose in the Bible like I did in study hall. I'm the same thing. But I allowed God to flourish me. The first time I ever met Dave Devine, it was when I was like, 27, 28. I walked into a room and he was administrating a youth camp, and here's this handsome young man, just like an orchestra leader. Da, 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 you know, and he just went, "You're going to do this, and this is going to fit in." And he looked at me and said, "This is what I want you to do. You just love the kids and preach the word, okay?" And that was 30-something years ago. And guess what? Pastor Dave has flourished. I hope I have flourished a little bit. We're still the same. We're not at a youth camp in Indiana. We're at a major international city, and all of us are together trying to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus together. But it's all that the Lord has grown us more and more. And that is what God's saying. First of all, you've got to say, does the Lord want to grow me? The second statement that I want to share before we close, and I want to get this real quickly, is where do my longings point me to? P, what's the plan for God to grow me? 2, where and in what way do my longings point me to a certain direction? Look what the scripture says. He says, "I see the palm tree and they're growing and they're flourishing." And then he says, "I see the cedars out there." I see the cedars. Cedar trees are very, very valuable. They had an extensive root system. Some of them live for 2,000 years. Palaces and castles were lined with, and temples were lined with paneling of cedar. Very, very expensive. The Egyptians would take cedar seams and they would build their ships to cut through the waves of oceans, and they would bury the pharaohs in cedar coffins. And there's something about cedar that has an aroma about it. It's resistance to disease and insects, and it preserves whatever is in it. And David is saying, this is how you get out of your cave. You develop a root system like the cedars do, and that is how you grow yourself out of the cave. When we were trying to pray those boys out of the cave, Bobby, you were praying up there in Cummings Farm. I know your heart. There were some root systems that came out of that cave. A telephone line that they spliced together so they could talk to Mom. And then thank goodness there were some resources called Navy SEALs that went in there, and one even gave their life trying to save those boys. Isn't that incredible? And here's the verse. It says this, if you're going to grow yourself out of the cave, you have got to allow your root system to find resources. Resources. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits around with sinners or mocks people, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now change that and put in the opposite. Stuck is the guy that walks around in the counsel of the ungodly. Stuck is the millennial who goes around living with his buddies that are compromising all the time. Stuck is the person who doesn't delight in the law of the Lord. Stuck is the person who never reaches down and finds resources that will enrich their growth and what God wants them to become. The greatest thing you can ever do is find resources to grow yourself out of a cave. A guy by the name of Bailey in the Harvard Business Review did a study on top executives in America, and he said out of 32 top executives that he interviewed and studied, every one of them had a mentor that helped get them to a greater level that they would have never found on their own. And that is what the root system is. Roots are little bitty pieces of you. They're tiny. But if they can find a river, if they can find a mentor, if they can find a stream, if they can find somebody that can enrich them, those little bitty twigs can turn into something major and strong. And if you're going to grow yourself out of a cave, you've got to find resources that will develop you and network with you and grow you and establish you so you can have longevity, hallelujah, for things that really matter. You know that you can grow some things in a cave? I know you can grow things in the cave because I watched The Martian. Well, he wasn't in a cave, he was on Mars. But this guy was stuck. How many ever saw that movie? Don't forget, don't beat me up for watching a movie every once in a while. So he wasn't in a cave, but he was stuck. But he found a way to grow some things. And maybe your personal development growth has taken a hit like his did. If you recall some of the scenes, he'd have a little greenhouse and he would get everything going and then something would happen, it'd fall apart, and he just had to go back. That is what getting unstuck and flipping your life is all about. You can grow anything in a cave if you have light, if you have water, if you have fertilizer. You don't have to have a breeze, but if you have a breeze, it makes the plant stronger and hardier. And notice what the scripture says. We can grow like the Lebanon. Go back to 92, like the cedars of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. I want to testify and I want to shout it all over Atlanta. If you want to get out of a cave and you want to grow and you want to flourish, the house of the Lord is a grand place to grow yourself out of darkness. This is an awesome place, not just our church, but other Bible investigating churches that declare that the tomb is empty. It's a grand culture and atmosphere for growth in your life. How many of you here can say that being a part of a dynamic church has helped grow you on multiple levels? Would you put your hand? This is the place in the house of the Lord. You got to have light in the cave. I don't care if you're in a cave right now, but Jesus is the light of the world. You have to have water. Jesus talked to a lady that was stuck on guy number 11. Or guy number, I don't know how many husbands she had. Maybe it was six. I don't know. How many, the woman at the well, how many husbands had she had? It just wasn't working. He said, I'm going to give you some water that if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. When you're stuck, there's a resource called Jesus Christ. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come into you, and out of your innermost being will be rivers of living water. Hallelujah. There's light, Jesus Christ. There's water, the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There's fertilizer, the Word of God. I want you to know the Word that you're hearing right now, not because it's coming from me, because we're studying Scripture, is growth-saturated, nutrient-filled soil that will grow you from just being stuck. And then there's some breezes and some winds, some storms that you go through all along. But that's okay, because it makes you stronger as you get ready to come out of the cave. What's God's plan for me? Where and what do my longings point me to? And here's another one. Where is my ability to grow? Where is my ability to grow? David's up there in the cave. Look at this. He's up there, and it said these cedars, they will dwell in the courts of the Lord. The courts. There's outer courts and there's inner court. But if you're going to grow yourself out of being stuck, there's a place close to the Master that you got to get yourself to. Ephesians 2:11, it's a verse that you hear at Chapel Hill over and over and over again. It says, you are the Lord's workmanship. You've heard me preach this, Pastor Dave preach it, all of our pastors say that word workmanship. If you look at the original, we get the word poem from it. Your life is the Lord's poetry. You're not an appliance, just made an exact duplicate of everyone else on an assembly line. I want you just like Danny. I want you just like Gayla. I want you just like Scott. No, you are the artist masterpiece being written by the Holy Spirit. And the way you grow comes from a different ability than the way the person beside you grow. When I start challenging Christians to grow, I feel a kickback, not from the women, but from men. I just feel this kickback. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from guys not liking to read. And I love pastoring here because you're smart, you're intelligent, you love to grow, and when I teach and preach to you, you're like little birds, and it's like, give me more, more, more. But there is a challenge. Some men just don't like to read, but you got to find your ability, your place where you grow. Look at David has these 400 guys around him, and guess how he grows them? Not by reading to them, not by giving them reading assignments, but by doing small groups. Hey, you guys, hang by the fire. And he grew them. They didn't all grow the same way. If you're going to get out of the cave, you got to say, where is my ability to get it? What resonates in my life? Because if I just keep on as I am, I'm going to be stuck here forever, and the water level's rising, baby. You know, David would take him out for a walk, and he knew some of those guys were not readers. Probably none of them could read, but they loved nature. David grabbed one of them and said, hey, look at that deer. Look at that deer all in a lather. Hey, Sam, you see how that deer is lapping up water right now? And longing for water and just drinking up that whole brook. Yeah, I see it, Brother Dave. What are you talking about? That's how we have to be after God. As that deer is panting for water, so you and I need to pant and long for God. You go, oh, that makes sense. How do I do that? You just let the Lord know your thirst for Him. You just let the Lord know you're hungry for Him. And as you pant for God, like that deer right there, it's just drinking up the whole brook. You're going to grow. You're going to flourish. See how you doing, Zach? Oh, man, I'm so tired. I'm just so tired. I've been waiting all day for my replacement to come take watch. When do you get off, Zach? As soon as that sun rises. They said, let me tell you something about growing. As you long for the sun to rise, for a watchman to come take your place, if you'll start longing for the Lord like that, you'll grow. And as David did life with these men, some by stories, some by being a part of a cause, some by walking down a nature trail, he turned 400 men who were troubled into mighty men of valor. And may I tell you, when David came out of the cave, he didn't come out of the cave by himself. He came with 400 others ready to change the world and culture for the glory of the Lord. And when you make up your mind to walk in that plan of growth, that is exactly what's happened. The final letter was, where do I serve now? Where do I serve now? Now. David looked at those men and said, guys, we got to build an army right now. Because if we just wait on life to come and situations change, we're not going to be ready for the next level that God has for us. Gaeta and I have dear friends over in Birmingham, Peggy and Dennis Devane. They're so precious to me. They're Presbyterian people, PCA, conservative, Bible-believing Presbyterians. Did y'all know there's a lot of good Bible-believing Presbyterians? Dennis did not come to the Lord till his mid-60s, had never served Jesus. And I went up to him in a health club one time. I said, Dennis, I'm so proud of the way you've grown. I said, I got to know, over at that Presbyterian church of yours, how did they grow you? Did they have a great Sunday school class? And he was doing some curls. He says, come back and ask me. He said, no, it's not our Sunday school class. I said, hey, was it that some men met with you for breakfast? Come back and, no. Then finally he says, come over here. I know what it was. I said, what is it? He said, I signed up to serve in a jail ministry. And I went to these men who were incarcerated and I realized I had nothing to give them. And when I began to serve, I began to grow. I began to flourish. So, thank God, those 12 boys, one by one, because of Navy SEALs and the prayers of everyone, are being pulled out. But may I tell you this? There's a lot of people right around the corner that are stuck. But David had a plan out of his cave. And if you'll live it and flourish like the cedars of Lebanon, you won't be stuck. But you'll grow your way into your God tomorrows as well. Would you bow and pray with me right now? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for getting these young men out of that cave. We don't know if they're all out or not. But we pray right now that if there's some more resources going in, SEALs or whatever, to help them, protect them on their way out, and get all these young boys out safely, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you'll get the glory. And I pray for these young men that they'll come out of there with such a love for life that they live for your glory and they testify of how good God was to them. With heads bowed, eyes closed, looking around right now. And you say, Pastor, I'm not in a cave in Thailand, but I feel like I'm stuck. I'm stuck in my spiritual growth. I am not where I want to be with Christ. But today, I want to reach out to Him and I want to ask Christ to renew my heart in such a way that I can become the me that He wants me to become. If you're here right now and you're stuck in your spiritual journey and you're not where you know, you're not where God wants you to be and you need forgiveness, I'm going to ask you to humble yourself and reach out for help, not to me, but to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you at the count of three to raise your hand for help.
One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that.
Now pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I will grow. I will flourish. I will plant myself in the house of the Lord. Forgive me of my many sins and help me, Lord, to discover resources to become the person you want me to become. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.